So today's message is entitled The Simplicity and Complexity of Grace. I wanted to start the message by just talking a little bit about how simple God made it for all of us to be in his kingdom and be in his presence. God gave us a message that everyone can understand. Someone who's never read the Bible or never been to church can hear the message of the gospel and can absorb it and can allow it to enter into their hearts. Even little children whose mental capacities are not fully grown and they're still learning can understand that message because it's universal and it's something that resonates with all human beings, because God designed us. He designed us in a way that when we hear his message, that it's going to touch our hearts and we can accept it. Most of us are familiar with this verse, but I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles. We're going to go to John 3:16. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him." So in some respects, very simple words, but you could probably encapsulate the entire gospel into those couple verses, which is why sometimes when you're watching sporting events, you'll see someone hold up a sign that says John 3:16. And you'll see it used in lyrics in Christian music, because in that message, it gives salvation for all believers who trust and believe in Christ. God, in his infinite wisdom, gave us a simple path that all of us can follow. Sometimes I think for non-believers, it comes across almost as too simple. They look at what's going on in their lives and everything that's going on in the world, and they go, it can't be that easy to just simply put our trust and put our faith in the Son of God. But something that simple can also have many layers to it, and it's something that can be expanded upon. And we are ready, we can further explore what those verses mean and what belief really means. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For now, until you were not able to receive it, and even now, you are still not able." So what Paul is saying there is the gospel has more to offer and more to be taught and more to learn. But when you're first hearing it for the first time, it's given to you very simply, something that you can absorb, something that you can get a hold of. And that's what Jesus was doing in those verses we read earlier, giving his followers the simple message to guide them in the right direction. But as we get more mature in our belief, and as we get more mature in our walk with Christ, we have to dig deeper and really see what that means. You know, if you go back to the parable where there's the workers in the field, You know, some of the workers came at the end of the day, and they only had to work the last hour. But some of the workers were there the entire day. So the experience for the worker who just worked that last hour was not the same experience as the person who worked the entire day. So depending on when God is calling to you and when you make that commitment to God, it's going to change your perception and your understanding and how deep you have to go into your faith. So when Jesus says, "For whoever believes in me shall not perish," what does he mean there by belief? Is it the state of mind and a moment of time? Can we believe one day and then the next day not? Is our salvation tied to our current state of belief? These are questions that we have to look into and deal with. Now in the Bible, belief and faith are used pretty interchangeably. You can see in some verses they'll use belief, and some verses they use faith. There's no definition in the Bible for belief, but we do have a good definition in the Bible for faith. So if you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Happens to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it says, "Now faith is a certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen." So a certainty of things that we hope for, and proof of things not seen. If you read the same verse in the King James and the New King James, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And in the New King James, it has a little footnote on the word substance. And it says, for clarification, it's realization. Right? So our faith, our belief, is a realization. It's something that we have with certainty. It's not something that's fleeting. So when Jesus is saying that you believe in him, it's something that you have to believe to the core of your being. It's something that you have to know deep in your heart, deep in your soul. And it's something that you're not going to be able to see. At least most of us haven't been able to see. We haven't seen Jesus walk on this earth like the apostles did. So it's something we have to take, not seeing, but believe it. If you think about something you're certain about, something that's kind of, you say, no doubt about it. I know that to be true. When you feel that way, it's not something that you can easily change your mind about. For example, I'm sure everyone here is certain that if we wake up tomorrow, God willing, the sun's going to rise in the east and it's going to set in the west. Right? We are certain about that. Why? Because our lived experience tells us that that's what happens. Now, if I brought in a scientist and he came up with charts and this long explanation about how tomorrow that's not going to happen, it's going to be the tilt of the earth and this cosmic event, and for some reason, the sun is not going to come up tomorrow, I'm betting it's a pretty hard sell. Not too many people here would believe that. And the reason is because you have certainty and you have a belief that, yes, that sun is going to rise tomorrow. And that's the same type of certainty and belief that we have to have in our walk with Christ. So if we do have that certainty, and we do believe in such a way, the next question is, well, what do we do with that certainty? If we are certain about our faith, about Christ being the Son of Man, what do we want to do with that revelation? If we have such certainty, aren't we obligated to follow his teachings and live in accordance to the roadmap that he set out? Jesus walked this earth, and he preached and gave messages to his apostles and to the people following him. You cannot say that you believe in him with that certainty and then go about living your life however you please. Because if we do believe with that certainty, we are tied to the message that Christ gave us. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So again, that is the simplicity of the gospel. We are now free from sin because of Jesus Christ. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are in accord with the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are in accord with the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So if you see what Paul is saying there, he's saying that the flesh, our bodies, are kind of the encapsulation of sin, right? Where our spirit is what God is searching for. And in order to save us from that flesh, he sent the Son of Man to live in the flesh, to live in that same flesh that you and I are in. And he overcame it and became that sacrifice so that we can walk in that spirit and the flesh does not hold us down. You know, like the law was an anchor around the Jewish people because they couldn't get away from it because, of course, they kept breaking it because the flesh is weak and it kept pulling them down. But Jesus, as being that sacrifice, you know, broke that chain and gave our spirits hope and the ability to guide us in what we are doing and in our walk with Christ. So God is asking us to walk according to his Spirit, to be guided by his will. You know, I used to wonder when I was younger, you know, why we had to spend so much time praying. And my thought process, God knows everything I'm going to say. He knows what I'm going to ask for. He knows, you know, what I'm thankful for. He knows who needs healing. You know, why? What's the point, right? He knows all this already. Me sitting there telling him, he's not learning anything new. But then I look how Jesus lived his life, and he was in constant prayer. And he lived with the Father, but he still went to the Father in prayer. And it kind of dawned on me that we're not praying to inform God of anything. When we get down in prayer, even though we're the ones talking, it's God informing us. It's his message being poured into us. When we are in communion with him, when we are speaking with him, he is speaking to us, not in an audible way, but in the way he's working our mind. And when we are in that communion with him, he is changing us. And that's the reason that we need to go down in prayer. And that's, I think, all tied, again, to this grace and this belief. If you believe that Jesus died for us, if you believe with certainty that he's the Son of Man, then you want to be in his will and be in communion with him. And so God is telling us, as part of that is you have to pray. You have to be in communion. You have to talk to him. And you have to listen to what he's telling us. I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Maybe verses 1 and 2. Again, that's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the key word there is the renewing of your mind. Right? So when we go down in prayer, that's what we're doing. We're renewing our mind. We're getting back into sync with what God wants us to be. It's Him providing His message, providing what He wants us to do to guide us. You know, there's that old bumper sticker that said, if God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Right? God should be leading us, and we should let Him lead us. But how are we going to know what He wants us to do if we're not in communion with Him? I when I was growing up in my youth, I was a trumpet player. And one of the things that's a little different when you're dealing with brass instruments is the tone of the music can be affected by how tight your lips are. So when you're learning from, you know, an instructor, they try to get you to get that clear tone. My instructor used to go, ta, to kind of get the point across, to kind of keep it there. And for short notes, it's very easy. But for long notes, it's hard because your lips get tired or you kind of go up and down. But when you hit that note clear and crisp, I think the brass instrument sounds just as good as any instrument when you can hit it right. And I feel like that's us when we're walking in God's will and what we're doing, what we're supposed to do. We're hitting that clean, clear note. And every time we get off the path or get distracted, the note kind of goes sharp or a little flat, and it's just off. And of course, the further we get away, the worse it sounds. So that renewing of the mind, being in God's presence, we want to keep that tone clear so that we are in God's will and doing what He called us to do. And in renewing our mind and staying in that path, we should be producing works. Our faith should be leading us to do the things that God wants us to do. And here's, I forgot to write down exactly where this is, but I'm going to read a passage. It says, but are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? I think it's in James 2, if I remember correctly. Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So it's saying there, if we have faith, but we're not doing our works, it's useless to God. So that's part of that belief. If we string it all the way through, right? You believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you want to do His will. If you want to do His will, you need to be in communion with Him. And if you're in communion with Him, you should be doing works to fulfill His kingdom. Our works are a continuation of the natural progression of our faith and belief. And we want to continue to ask ourselves, you know, are we doing the works that God wants us? Are we living our lives the way He wants us to live? You know, if you go into the parables that Jesus spoke, a lot of them were the works of what people were doing, right? You have the person who was beat up on the road, and it was the Samaritan who helped him. You had the person, the individuals who were given the talents, and some of them put the talents to work, and others buried it in the ground. There are many parables that Jesus speaks where He is telling you to go out and do His work. And it's all tied to following Him and having that initial belief in Him. So in closing, I want to read one more passage. It's in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. So again, that's Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. So as we stated earlier, God's gospel message is very simple and easy to understand, but it is multi-layered. The simplicity it brings to that new believer has a complexity that may take a lifetime to learn. Our mind is constantly being renewed, constantly being worked. It's the sanctification process of a believer. So we continue to work on ourselves, to improve ourselves, building upon that simple message, but expanding our walk with Christ, stepping out and trying to do what he's calling us to do. So let us strive to both marvel and grow in the boundless grace that God has provided us. Amen.